Those of you who are old enough to remember, about 10:30 on a Sunday night, Roald Dahl would sit in his armchair and he would tell us a story that had a twist. And usually something horrible happened to somebody. And it was Tales of the Unexpected. And I suppose that I've got onto this subject because 9 weeks ago, I experienced a cardiac event. We don't call them a heart attack anymore. It's an event. It wasn't God's plan, but it happened. God wasn't trying to show me something, although God is always speaking to me through whatever happens to in my life, and he's continued to teach me through it. Last time, we saw that Romans 8 says, does it mean he no longer loves us if we have trouble or calamity? And we talked about this at length, saying you cannot judge the love of God in someone's life by their circumstances. And we talked about circumstantial evidence leading to unsafe convictions. And we talked all about that last session. What we decided is that we certainly must never blame God for what happens to us. We finished by talking about God, who is our Father, who is described in the Bible as the God of all comfort. And we said that comfort, learning to experience God's comfort and passing it on, is a key learning point for us in calamity. So today, as we continue to unpack this idea of bad things happening to good people and why does these things happen, as we continue to unpack this, I want particularly to think of the words of this parable that we had read to us. The landowner's servants came to him and said, "Master, didn't you sow good seed in your field? Then where did the weeds come from?" "An enemy did this," he told them. "An enemy did this." Sometimes we need to recognize that not everything that happens in our lives is the result of randomness. Not absolutely everything is the result of that huge tidal wave that was released in Eden that is still washing up debris and rubbish on the shores of our lives today. Not everything happens because of that. And not everything that happens is the will of God, because if that was the case, Jesus would not have said to us, "When you pray, your kingdom come, your will be done." The inference being that God's kingdom does not come without our praying. God's will is not done without our involvement. But we have enemies. And sometimes there is someone else involved in what happens to us. My first point this morning is that there are spiritual enemies. Spiritual enemies. Can I just say to you, if you are Googling the devil or Satan, it's very hard to find something that's worth showing on the screen. Hence that little thing up there. As Christians, we shouldn't be people who are always looking for someone else to blame. Do you know, it's something I experience as a pastor, is that you meet people and they are just looking for somebody to point the finger at, someone who can say it's their fault. And there is something very natural about wanting to blame people. Do you remember the old advert for the insurance company where there's a blame, there's a claim? You know, the reality is that was one of the most popular adverts for a couple of years on British TV, and it really caught on. People would say it. Comedians would use it as a line. It was very often brought into conversation. But there is a sense out there, if something's gone wrong, there must be somebody to blame for it. We've already said that in life, stuff happens. But sometimes that stuff that was dumped on our lawn wasn't by a storm, but it was by a vindictive neighbour. The first chapter of Job gives us an insight into what happens to Job that Job himself is not aware of. Job does not have the advantage of being able to open his Bible and read the first chapter of Job as it's happening to him. Job has no knowledge of what is happening in the heavenlies. But we know that actually what happened to Job was instigated by Satan. It was Satan that did to Job what happened to him. He lost his children, he lost his camels, his donkeys, he lost everything that mattered to him. If it is there that we discover that Satan is the author of Job's loss and pain, we must also remember that Job's comforters are the ones that want to blame God. And the reality is very different. Last time I did say to you that the book of Job really has an overarching theme for us, which is to destroy the belief of punitive retribution. Thank you. Punitive retribution. Punitive retribution is an ancient belief which is not that ancient, because I meet people every day in York that still believe in it, that basically that bad things happen to you because you've done bad things. And the book of Job really tries to present this in a reasoned argument, and then at the end says, come on guys, it's nothing to do with this. And of course, Jesus himself has an incident with his disciples in the book of John, where he heals a blind man, or he's about to heal a blind man, and his disciples say to him, oh, Jesus, this man's born blind. Is it the man's fault, or was it his parents' fault? Is it because he was being a dirty sinner, or was it because his dad's been a dirty sinner? And if you read the scripture carefully and consult other versions, and you will see that the message is very, very simple. Jesus basically says to them, it's not about that. This is about an opportunity to heal. And you can't say that God made that man to be born blind so that years and years and decades later Jesus could come along and heal him. But Jesus is saying, look, this is not about punitive retribution. I thought you've all read your book of Job. You still haven't got it, have you? But Jesus is saying, this is about an opportunity to heal. And in every situation that we face, whether we are facing something brought on by a spiritual enemy or not, we have opportunities to heal. We have opportunities to reach out to share comfort to other people. We have opportunities ourselves to mend. Yesterday I read a book by Dr. Edith Edgar, I think her name is, a Jewish lady who survived Auschwitz. And it's a new book out, and she's writing about what Auschwitz did to her. And this woman, I don't believe, is a Christian. But even in Auschwitz, when her sister said to her, I no longer believe in God, that this thing could be happening to us, she said to her sister, don't be a fool to set aside your hope, because in this dark place we need hope. And I thought to myself, well, that's a good pastoral saying. That's a good Christian saying. But the truth is that we need never to lose our hope. God is not the author of our pain, but often an enemy does it. And like Job, we may undergo the influence of spiritual enemies. Why does the New Testament talk about spiritual warfare unless it's necessary? I think that's probably a worthwhile moment to pause and meditate on that. Why would the Bible promote spiritual warfare unless it was necessary? Don't think that Satan and his demons are the only enemy we face. But sometimes they are the forgotten enemy because they cannot be seen. And we neglect to realise that we are in a confluence of forces where we are subject to battle. The devil schemes against us and tries to bring us down. Ephesians 6 puts it this way. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to remain standing. The truth is, we all encounter days of evil. Sometimes we come home from work and the first thing that comes out of our mouths is, I've just had a day of evil. Sometimes we encounter terrible things in our life and circumstances. Sometimes it's in the lives of friends and people that are very close to us and family. Sometimes it's things that we face ourselves. This week I was talking to two men who, like me, have also had a child with cancer. And they were talking about how both of them have had to go into therapy because they are facing issues in their mind that they cannot reconcile, and the force against their family has been strong and terrible. The reality is that whether you believe every disease comes from the devil, or whether you just believe some of it is washed up on the corners of our lives, that some of it is just brought on by the fall. You know, the truth is, God does not send sickness. God is not the author of pain. God is not the one who brings us into terrible times. But sometimes an enemy does it. Sometimes a spiritual enemy does it. This does not mean that we should become demonically obsessed, looking for demons behind every corner. In the 80s, my wife and I went to a Derek Prince meeting in Hull. And I have quite a lot of regard for Derek Prince, and of course he's dead now. I've nothing particularly bad to say about it, but the reaction of some people to his teaching was that they had to carry a Kleenex with them to cough any demon into at any time. And Kleenex became something that was something you contaminated with demons when you sneezed. And, you know, he wasn't really quite what he was on about, but it was what people took from what he taught. And it became something that people would, at start of house groups, would hand round the Kleenex in case you had something to cough up. And, you know, we've got to be very careful as Christians that we don't go off the deep end and start believing superstitious rubbish. But that does not mean that there are not powers that are invisible to us that are powerful. And that is why we are encouraged to put on the armour of God and to remain standing. The truth is, sometimes we just have to pray against spiritual forces and we are released. 1 John chapter 2, verse 13 says, I am writing to you, young men, because you have had victory over the evil one. I am writing to you, children, because you have come to know the Father. I have written to you, fathers, because you have come to know the one who is from the beginning. I have written to you, young men, because you are strong. God's word remains in you, and you have had victory over the evil one. John clearly says that when he's writing to a particular regional church, that there he knows they have had victory over spiritual enemies. And that we should be encouraged that we too have the same rights of victory. Why is that? Because we serve the same victor. We serve the same victor. Our Jesus has won victory over Satan, over death, and over hell. And we share in that victory this morning. Do you believe that? We share in that victory. It's a wonderful news. This is the good news. We have victory over spiritual enemies. We have victory over the darkness that fills this earth. We have the right to pray that Satan will release his covering from the eyes of people that cannot yet see the light of the gospel. We can do this because we have authority in Christ Jesus. Jesus said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go you, therefore. We go in the authority of Jesus. And believe me, it works. So, sometimes Christians face spiritual enemies. Sometimes we face natural enemies. This book I was reading yesterday, this Jewish girl from Hungary was facing natural enemies, Nazis. And some of the things that happened around her were terrible. In fact, at the end of the section where the Americans come and free them, she has to be pulled out of a pile of dead bodies because she had been left for dead. And only because an American soldier came back three times and said, if any of you are alive, will you move a finger? And on the third time, she had the strength to move a finger, and he started moving these bodies off her. You know, absolutely horrific what some people face. And these are from other human beings. As a church, we are developing this relationship via Compassion in Rwanda, a place where only a decade or two ago, they were going around with machetes, hacking the limbs off people who looked the same from our point of view, but from their point of view were in a different tribe. And what a devastating loss that has impacted that nation. And it's wonderful as a church that we can impact a village there where we can see that children are brought up in the knowledge and fear of God. When Pauline and I were newlyweds, I was going through some real pain at work. A man made my life very difficult. He hated me. I ran an outlet, and he ran the technical department. And he would deliver items and repair items, and I would give him jobs to do. And basically, if I gave him a job to do, he would somehow make sure it didn't happen, which left me with egg on my face. It made life very difficult for me. And he was very good at covering up his tracks, and he would tell a very different story to the boss to what I would tell. And I think probably Pauline became a little bit sad that I was always telling stories like this. And one night we were in a church gathering, and the two of us came out for prayer about this. And we didn't tell anybody what we were going out for prayer about. We hadn't spoken about it outside the house. And the man who prayed for us told us to go home and bind the spirit that was in this man. The spirit of jealousy that was in this man, and that we were to do it every day. And within a month, I was promoted to being his boss. And do you know, on that one day, it all stopped. But what we had to do was we had to pray, do spiritual warfare every night for a month, which doesn't sound a long time, but when you are making time to get together and pray, and praying about a particular thing, it takes effort. But that effort paid off, because I wasn't expecting this promotion. I hadn't applied for it. I was just given it. And when he realized that I was now his boss, his attitude to me totally changed. And, you know, that was a natural enemy who had a spiritual sponsor. You see, I wasn't really fighting against him, although I had been, but actually God was saying to me, what you need to do is deal with this in the spiritual realm. Because actually, this, what appears to be a natural enemy, is actually a spiritual enemy. And so we discovered that truth in our lives then. And 2 Corinthians 10 puts it this way, although we are walking in the flesh, is there anybody here who is not walking in the flesh? Is anybody here who walks and without a body? Right? We do walk in the flesh, right? But we do not wage warfare in a fleshly way. Since the weapons of our warfare are not fleshly, but are powerful through God for the demolition of strongholds. Can I say something to you? We shouldn't be looking for weapons to hurt people. If we are facing obstacles that look like people, do not resist them to their face, but always seek God that there may be a spiritual response to this. And you know what? You can find people can turn on a sixpence. And I thank God that that's a lesson that my wife and I have learnt, and we have seen that work for us. And so we pray against the spirit that is behind people. We don't want to hurt people. We don't want to overcome people physically. But sometimes natural enemies have got spiritual sponsors, and we need to resist that. Sometimes natural things affect us, like, for example, the recent hurricane in America. The wind, you might say, blows on the righteous and the unrighteous too. However, sometimes the natural can be influenced by the spiritual, and we need to bear that in mind in our praying. Natural enemies can be defeated with love. When Jesus said, love your enemies, sometimes, as Christians, we put that on a back burner. We say, what does that mean? Put that to one side. You know, by loving people who manifestly do not love us, sometimes we can break a dam. We can release the full force of God's blessing in their life and in ours. And I would suggest to you, the secret of dealing with natural enemies is to pray for them. Because you cannot pray for people properly until you start to love them. And if you do start praying for people, you will start to care about them. So we do that when we're facing natural enemies. The third one today is mirror enemies. Sometimes we do not need to look outside of ourselves for an enemy. We only need to look in the mirror. 2 Corinthians 2, verse 10 says, anyone you forgive, I also forgive. And what I have forgiven, if there was anything to forgive, I have forgiven in the sight of Christ for your sake, in order that Satan might not outwit us. For we are not unaware of his schemes. You know, sometimes we have to learn to deal with ourselves to overcome spiritual or natural battles in our lives. And one thing that I have to say is a fairly obvious thing we have to deal with is that of forgiveness. When we refuse to forgive somebody, we create an old King James word, ambushments against ourselves. We put an obstacle before God in forgiving us, in blessing us. Sometimes help does not come over the hill because we have built a wall stopping it coming. And that is the wall of unforgiveness. I remember once we used to do this monthly thing and people would come out for prayer. And I remember this very elderly lady. She would come out for prayer month after month. And I'm all for people coming out for prayer until they receive. But there was something about this woman. And I talked to her, and what it appeared to be was that she had fallen out with her daughter years before, and she could not forgive her daughter. And this woman was crippled up with arthritis and was in a terrible, terrible state. And I just believe that particular night that God said to me, you need to confront her with this. And I confronted her with her need to forgive her daughter. And I said to her, you know, there's no point you asking me to pray for your healing when you won't forgive your daughter. And she said to me, well, in that case, then, there's no point in me coming out for prayer. And I thought that was such a sad reaction that instead of her saying, you mean I need to forgive my daughter, her reaction was, well, in that case, then, there's no point praying. Because she would not let go of her hurt. And I just want to say to you today, sometimes when things are not working in our lives and we're facing calamity and all types of pain and suffering, sometimes we need to look in the mirror and see, is there something we need to correct? Sometimes we are our own worst enemies. I was with a man the other day at the hospital who is just 3 months over heart bypass surgery, triple heart bypass. He admitted to the nurse that week he'd started smoking again. Because he'd been out with friends who smoked, and it was rude not to smoke with them. They all offered him a cigarette, and so he took it on. My own cheekiness desperately wanted to say to him, don't worry about stopping smoking. I'm a minister. I can do your wife a cheap funeral for you. But because I thought of what would my wife say, I didn't say that. But he's his own worst enemy. And the nurses were sat there with him, two of the nurses, trying to explain to him how bad this was for him. And he really needed to get back on the patches and blah, 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 blah. And they were asking him where he lived and could they find a smoking cessation course nearby where he lived. But sometimes we are our own worst enemy, aren't we? Sometimes we need to let go of things, whether it's forgiveness, whether it's because it's our behavior. Sometimes we know we are doing wrong and we are continuing to do wrong because we just believe in the grace of God and the goodness of God and he'll forgive us, won't he? But sometimes that is creating a blockage between us and God. A blockage that God can't get past because we're continually building it. And, you know, God is gracious to us. Of course he is. God is not Zeus with his lightning bolt in his hand waiting to throw it at us. That's not our God. But the fact is, when we build an obstacle course for God to get over to us, it does make it harder for God to bless us. We should always be praying that the man or woman in the mirror is changed and renewed by the Spirit of Jesus. Don't squeeze God into a little space in your life, but rather open up the doors of your life to God and allow him in every part. You know, if we don't squeeze God into a little space, he will fill it. He will fill us all. And when God fills us, we are all right. We are all right. These days, there is much talk about your sexuality and a positive encouragement to boldly declare it from the housetops and to embrace it. You know, you are far more than your sexual desires. You are. You know, I think it's terrible when people box themselves in by declaring a particular sexual prelication of some sort by which they define themselves. Do you know what? God thinks you're bigger than that. He does. And we should not try to box ourselves into something small. 1 Corinthians 6:13, the body is not for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. You know, we are not born into this world to be like animals. We're not born into this world just to do stuff to each other. We are born into this world to journey to a pilgrimage with God. And there is more to life than sex. Do you not know that your body is a sanctuary of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God with your body. Romans 12, verse 1. Therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, I urge you to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this age, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may discern what is the good, pleasing, and perfect will of God. God calls us to enter into spiritual worship. Not just spiritual warfare, spiritual worship, where we present our bodies to God. You know, that terrible incident that Jayam told us about, I remember hearing about it on the radio, but, you know, you get 30 seconds, you don't get any details. But Jesus said that some men have made themselves into eunuchs for the gospel. And that does not mean they have castrated themselves. It means they have refused the opportunity of sin in their lives to manifest as sexual immorality. And we need to remember that that's a possibility. I read a fantastic book recently by Wesley, I'll have to tell you his name later, but great guy, a great Christian guy, who has written this book about his same-sex attraction and how God is enabling him as a young man to live in celibacy. And, you know, you say, well, that doesn't sound a lot of fun. But you know what? He says he gets all the satisfaction any man could ask for from his walk with Jesus. And that's wonderful news. And his message in his book is, hey everybody, this is good news. You don't have to live a life that's dominated by sexuality. You can live a life where you walk with Jesus. So I encourage you, look in the mirror. Sometimes your enemy is there. The last point today is defeated enemies. In the book of Joshua, we get this amazing image. It says, they brought the kings to him, and Joshua summoned all the men of Israel and said to the military commanders who had accompanied him, come here and put your feet on the necks of these kings. These are the kings of cities and regions in what became the Promised Land, what was then the land of the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Termites, and all the other. And in that land, Joshua has captured the kings of different cities. And he gets his military commanders and he says this, come here and put your feet on the necks of these kings. So the commanders came forward and put their feet on their necks. Joshua said to them, do not be afraid or discouraged. Be strong and courageous. For the Lord will do this to all the enemies you fight. And can I say to you today that God may well be encouraging you to come forward, to step forward and to put your foot on the neck of that king that has just been defeated. That spiritual force, that natural force, that mirror force that has just been defeated in your life. And God is saying to you, put your foot on its neck. You know that when you put your foot on someone's neck, it means you have absolute power over them. It's quite easy to break someone's neck when you have your foot on it. You have absolute power over someone whose neck you have your foot on. And God wants you to know that you have the authority to deal with these things. Romans 8, where we started last time, says in verse 37, no, in all of these things, we are more than conquerors. In all of these things, whatever it is, whatever you're facing, in all of these things, we are more than conquerors through him who has loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will have the power to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's a powerful list. It's a list of powers. And you have power over those powers. You can put your foot on the neck of those powers, whether it's things present or things in the future. And that scares a lot of people. A lot of people are scared about tomorrow. A lot of people are scared about the future. You know, it's a powerful thing when you don't know what is coming over the hill. I remember having a dream once where I'm in the car driving up a bridge, and what I can't see is that the bridge breaks just at the top. I can only see to the top of the bridge. And I get to the top and, and I wake up before the car crashes into the... Yeah. It's hopeful when you wake up beforehand, isn't it? But you know, when you can't see what's coming, that's sometimes something to be afraid of. But Jesus says, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. And if you're worried about the world ending, then don't worry, because Jesus is with you even to that. The fact is, I was talking to someone 2 days ago who is desperately worried about Kim Jong-il, if that's how you pronounce his name. You know, North Korea. This woman, I have to say to you, she is a very learned, in fact, she's a professor. And she told me, I am terrified about this man. Now, she is a professor. She should know better than to be terrified of this North Korean man. But the truth is, there are people who are terrified that he is going to launch a missile that's going to blow us to kingdom come. Well, I've been praying, kingdom of Jesus come. So if the kingdom comes, I'll be over the moon. Nobody loves the idea of horrible things happening. There'd be something very sick about you if you did. But when we walk with Jesus, we are walking with him who has authority over all things, and who, like Joshua, because his name, Jesus, is the same name as Joshua, he will turn to us and say, why don't you put your feet on the neck of these kings? The enemies that we face, ultimately, are defeated enemies. And we may not see that initially. We might say, well, they don't feel like they're defeated. Well, no, they don't. But in Jesus, they are. Because Jesus has won the ultimate victory. And we need to stand close to him, because he has left a place for us at his side where we can stand, knowing that he is with us and is able to overcome all of our enemies. And if we stand with him, we are safe. Because my brother is bigger than your brother. Because Jesus is the biggest guy out there. He has all authority in heaven and on earth. And I reckon that's a lot of authority. Do you? Yeah. So this morning, we are more than conquerors. So let's start living like we are. Why don't you anticipate victory rather than anticipating horror? You know, this lady who I was telling you I was reading a book yesterday, what got her through Auschwitz was every morning when she woke up, she said to herself, if I can just live today, tomorrow I'll be free. And she lived for months and months and months saying that to herself every morning. But you know what? In the end, she was free, and now she's a counsellor in America, counselling. They fly her into areas where people have had, I want to say PTFE, but that's that lubricant that's made of plastic, isn't it? PTSD, that's it, where they've got horrible trauma. And they fly her in, and she helps them, and she does a great job. But you know, the reality is that we need hope. And the source of our hope is always Jesus. Jesus is reaching out to us and saying, this morning, people, have hope in me. Let's just bow our heads. Today, we've seen that not everything is the result of randomness or the fall, but sometimes we can say an enemy has done this. We have spiritual enemies, natural enemies, and sometimes even ourselves as enemies. But the thing to remember is that in Christ, our enemies are already defeated, and we only need to enforce that victory. This morning, I just want to pray over you, because for some of you, you need a bit of help with enforcing that victory. But hear the word of the Lord this morning. You are more than a conqueror. A pastor used to say to me when I was a young man, a conqueror is someone who gets through. More than a conqueror is someone who gets through and brings someone with them. And I like that definition. Today, we can be more than conquerors. Father, I just pray for these people here and those listening on the internet. In Jesus' name, we pray the breakthrough in their lives over the struggles that they're facing, the pain, the calamity, the suffering. We recognize, Father, that sometimes an enemy has done this. But Lord, we recognize in you that the enemy has to submit to the word of Jesus. And so, enemy, we speak to you in Jesus' name, and we tell you to let us go. Let us go. Let my people go. Lord Jesus, set your people free now, just with a word, with a blast of your breath. In Jesus' name, we look to you as the one with all authority in heaven and on earth. And we thank you for your victory over the enemy. In Jesus' name, amen.